What a blessing it is to be able to have many of these previously recorded services, to be able to enjoy the special music and the ministry. We little would have expected that that investment would continue to pay dividends. And so we're so thankful for our live stream ministry. I just want to again say thank you to the Jones family for all the work that they do in making this live stream possible. They're here on Sundays. They're here on Wednesday nights. They're here before I get here for the services, and they stay till after, making sure that everything is done well, and we appreciate that so much. Take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 15. As we are looking again through our worship series, we actually see a mom who has a worshipful response to Christ. It's very interesting because this woman, the Bible says in another account, is a Syrophoenician. Here it says she comes out of the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So this was a Gentile woman who would have been in the region close to the Jews, probably living kind of, there would have been Jews living amongst them. It was kind of more of a mixed region of Jews and Gentiles in that part of the world. And this mother hears about Christ, and she has a desperate need. And so we're going to look this morning. We're just going to start and read the first three verses of our text. Our text is Matthew 15, 21 to 28, but I just want to read the first three verses as we get into our message this morning. The Bible says in verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Now, this was unusual that Christ would be heading into Gentile territory. "And behold, a woman of Canaan," just basically a Gentile woman, "came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." There's some characteristics that I want you to see, first of all, in this mother's plea. And the first thing I want you to see is this mother sees Jesus and she goes to him. And she's not just waiting around. She had heard of Jesus. She knew Jesus was heading in that general direction. She had an urgent need, and so she seeks out Jesus. She comes out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, for a Gentile to approach a Jew is one thing, and then for a woman to approach a man, and especially a Gentile woman approaching a man with a plea like this, was highly unusual. And it just shows the urgency of her request. Now, her request as a mom was actually for her daughter, as she expresses the need to Jesus. "I have a daughter that is grievously vexed with a demon." This little girl was most likely demon possessed. Now, according to the text, we don't know clearly whether this little girl was actually with her mom or if the little girl was back home with family or what. It seems to indicate here that she was not present with her mom, but her mom seeks out Jesus. And let me encourage, ladies, that you would seek out Jesus Christ, that whenever you have a need, that there would be a desperate dependence on Christ, that he would not be your last resort when everything else you've tried has failed, and then you go to Jesus. But even if you have tried everything and it has failed, let me not discourage you, but let me encourage you to go to Jesus Christ with your need. Seek him out. James 4:8 declares, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." The Bible promises in the Old Testament, God speaks and says, "Those that seek me early shall find me." When that becomes a priority for you and it becomes something that is that focuses your attention, that you are going to Christ for the answer, Christ will meet with you. She sees Jesus and she goes to him. Her plea for help was loud and emphatic. When the Bible says that she cried unto him, this is a loud cry. Now, she's not just yelling, but there is an urgency in her voice, but she is loud. And she, in the tense of the Greek here, she is crying this out. This is a repeated plea. It is loud. It is emphatic. It shows that she is, first of all, that there is such a desperation that it causes her to be unusually courageous as a Gentile woman approaching a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, the teacher, the master. And yet also it is loud. She is unashamed. She doesn't come up to him quietly as if she's embarrassed about her daughter. But she comes, she doesn't ask for a private audience. She, as she's coming towards Jesus, she is calling out loudly. This is a loud, desperate, repeated cry that she's calling out to Jesus. And then she identifies her daughter's misery as her own. If you look back in verse 22, the Bible says, "Have mercy on me." This woman realized that she also had a need. Hey, moms, there is no such thing as the perfect mom. Why? Because there's no such thing as a perfect human being. The only perfect human being to ever walk the face of the earth without sin is Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Peter says of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But the Bible says of the rest of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there are no perfect moms, there are no perfect dads, there are no perfect kids. And so many times when we are burdened for the needs of our children, we put the focus on their wrong or their need or their lack or their problem without realizing there's a work that God also needs to be doing in my own life. That I have my failures and my shortcomings. It is not as a parent I am blaming my child and it's all their fault, or that the child can blame the parent and say, well, if you'd have been a perfect parent, I'd have turned out to be a perfect kid. Because you know what? None of us are perfect. But all of us can have a spirit of humility where we go to the Lord in our brokenness and in our need, and as this woman in our desperation, and we can say, have mercy on me. Lord, I don't deserve for you to show me this kindness and this compassion and to meet this need, but I am asking you to have this mercy on me. And she also expresses this need succinctly. This is not a real long, detailed explanation. It is a very succinct and very clear and simple request. But you know, sometimes as a parent, our hearts are so burdened for our children or our grandchildren. Maybe, lady, it is a burden for your husband. Maybe his relationship with your children or your grandchildren, and there's just some burden that's so heavy that you don't even know how to pray. You don't know what to ask for or how to pray, or you're so overwhelmed. Have you ever been at that state in your life like I have been, where you ought to pray out loud? Often I will pray out loud. Many times in my office, I'll pray out loud. I'll go running, I'll be praying, and as I'm running, I'm praying out loud. Now, in this day and age, it doesn't seem to be too weird because a lot of times people have those wireless things in their ear and they're on their phones, and so it doesn't matter. But even long before those Bluetooth technology was in place, when I go out running, a lot of times I would be praying, not yelling out loud, but praying out loud. And sometimes I wonder what people thought about the crazy guy running down the road talking to himself, but I'd be praying. But you know, this prayer here is very simple, it's very succinct, but even when we don't know how to pray, isn't it wonderful, according to Romans 8:26, that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered? And even when you can't pray out loud because you are so overwhelmed, there's been times when I have been flat on my face before the Lord, so overwhelmed with such a burden and such a need, that even though I would want to pray out loud, as would often be my habit in that situation, the words would just not come out. I just didn't have the breath. I didn't have the energy. I didn't know how to pray. I was perplexed, other than just to pray, Lord, your will be done. Even as the disciples to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Hey, moms, you know, that's not a bad prayer for you to pray. Christian, that's not a bad prayer for you to pray. Lord, first of all, teach me how to pray. Number two, Lord, may your will be done. And then just as simply and as succinctly as you can, express the need. I'm sure that this mom had other needs. I'm sure that her daughter had more needs. I'm sure it was a much more complex situation than this. But you know what? Jesus said to the disciples when he was teaching them to pray, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He knows all the details. He knows how many hairs are on your head. That's even a detail you don't know about yourself. It's a constantly changing number. And God knows all those details. He knows the situation better than you do because you have a limited perspective because you're a limited human being. He is the infinite, unlimited, perfect, all-wise, all-knowing God. And he's eternal God. We are so limited. He is limitless and infinite and perfect. He knows the situation better than we do. He simply wants us to come as this woman with a desperate dependence upon him, seeking out him and
mentioning that need and identifying ourselves with the need. Moms, dads, let's identify ourselves with the needs as we pray for our children, as we seek to minister and to disciple our children and invest in them, whether they're still at home or whether they're grown and married and have their own families, or wherever they are, from the cradle all the way out through now they have their kids and you're a grandparent. Let's continue to pray for our kids. Let's continue to plead for our kids. But let's continue to realize as we seek to have influence in their life that we need the Spirit of God changing us. God still needs to do work in us. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to see how much other people need to change? I can remember my dad telling an illustration when he pastored Fellowship Baptist Church in Anderson that there was a guy in his church that just seemed so critical about everything that was going on and everything that my dad tried to do in that church. It seemed like this guy had something to criticize. Dad said he'd even criticize the way the lady would clean the church auditorium. And so my dad started praying for this guy, and my dad's testimony is that when he would pray for this guy, it was almost like the Lord would say, well Jerry, I've got to change you first. Or this man, he's so whatever. And the Lord would say, well, so are you. Well, Lord, this man is so whatever. And the Lord would say, well, so are you. And it got to the point that as my dad was praying for this man so much in that way, as God began to show my dad his own needs, the dad finally had a meeting with this man. And they got things right with each other and with the Lord. And that man became one of my dad's dearest co-workers in that ministry. What am I saying? I'm saying when we pray for others, we better also be praying for ourselves. We want God to do a work of change in others. We need God to do a work of change in us. But I also want you to see one more thing, because the Bible says in verse 23, but he, Jesus, answered her not a word. And what we'll see later in this text is that she continues to plead. Hey, she was persistent even when Jesus remained silent. And there are times when it seems like God is silent. There are times when it seems like God doesn't see. And we question, does God even care? I mean, we know that in this cloud of his omniscience, he knows all things that are going on. But is he really pointedly paying attention to us in that very moment of our need? Does he realize the depths of our pain and our urgency and our need and our desire? And the answer is absolutely yes. For we don't have a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who having walked in human flesh on this earth, yet without sin, knows. He knows what we are going through. He knows what we feel, what we think, what we need, what the desires of our life. He knows and he cares. He has promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And yet, have you ever experienced in your life as a believer when it seemed like the sky was made of brass and your prayers just kept bouncing right back down to you? Did it ever seem or feel like God was 1,000 miles away? Did it ever seem to you that as you prayed, that God was silent? You weren't getting any clear answers. Faith continues to pray. Faith believes in the promises of the Word of God. And faith accepts the statements of Scripture as true and continues to act on those truths no matter what seems to be happening or how that person feels. This woman was persistent even when Jesus remained silent. So now I want you to look at the disciples' plea, because we see that in verse 23. And his disciples came to him and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now this at first just kind of seems very heartless and unkind. And it's like, why would the disciples be so selfish? And that's really not the case. And when the Bible says that they came to him and besought him, those terms actually indicate or are communicating two things. Number one, they are communicating in an orderly fashion. They would come maybe one or two at a time to Jesus, and they would speak with him, and then they would do this in the most respectful way. When they came to him, they sought him. It was with deep respect, but it was in an orderly fashion. because they said, for she crieth after us. In other words, she was kind of walking in the back part of the group. So here's, picture this. Here's all the disciples. They're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're walking, going up to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, somewhere in that border region, which not have been would not have been as clearly demarked as borders would be today. As he's going into that region, more towards where the Gentiles and Jews were, more Gentiles in the mix, as he's walking through that way with his disciples, at the very back of the disciples group is this woman, and she's still loudly crying this same cry after Jesus, even though Jesus didn't answer her a word. And so not only was their request very respectful and very orderly, but it was also stated in a very neutral way. Lord, they're literally saying, our please dismiss her. So they're not saying, Lord, just tell her no and send her away and be done with this. Why? Just answer. But, or they don't just say, well, Lord, just give her what he wants so she'll leave us alone. They don't say that either. They leave the decision up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their plea or their request is, Lord, please dismiss her because she keeps crying after us. You see, also, it would have been very awkward for these Jewish men to be followed by and continually having this Gentile woman crying after them. And it would have drawn attention. It would have drawn more of a crowd. And we know that often that Jesus, when he would go to different regions, was telling people, even when he would heal them, don't let this known, don't publish this. And we know that many times people still would publish that, and that many times that Christ would go out into wilderness areas, but people were always drawn to Christ. Why? Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And they were drawn to his love. They were drawn to his truth. He served them. He worked miracles. He did what no one else could do for them. And that is still the draw of Christ today, that he does for people what they cannot do for themselves. The peace and the joy and the fulfillment of life that they are seeking in the answers that are in this world, they will never find. But when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can cleanse that person from sin. He can free them from that guilt. He can free them from that's the slavery of the addiction of sin. He can give them fulfillment in life. He can give them a peace and a confidence that they are prepared to face God the Father in eternity. All of the things that love, that unconditional love of God expressed through Christ is the answer to man's greatest need. And so the disciples, though, are asking Christ, Lord, this is getting embarrassing. This is getting uncomfortable. This is getting awkward. This is almost appearing to be inappropriate. Lord, please just dismiss her. Now, one commentator observed on this passage, the disciples had never seen Jesus refuse anybody's request for help. I find that interesting. I think they kind of knew what Jesus would do. But now I want you to see, though, Jesus' missional statement. Because Jesus said in verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, you say, wow, that seems kind of a cold and indifferent kind of a response. But while one author, commentator, and Greek scholar, Lenski, has a statement that I'd like to read to you because I think it will help you to understand why Jesus makes this missional statement. Because really what his missional statement is, in this my coming, this time as the Messiah, I am coming to minister to and to set up my plan of redemption and to reach my chosen nation of Israel. Since Jesus, Lenski says, is about to cross the boundary of the Holy Land and go into Gentile territory, all those present must know that this in no way implies a transfer of his ministry from the Jews to the Gentiles or even an inclusion of Gentiles into his messianic ministry. The working of this miracle was not to be understood as ushering in the performance of a great number of additional miracles among the Gentiles. The divine plan, according to which Jesus was commissioned, was to work out redemption in the Jewish nation and not elsewhere. As soon as it had been worked out, it would be carried to all the world. This would begin to happen in less than a year following the next Passover. And what Lenski's referring to is that the week of Christ's passion and his crucifixion, his death and burial, and then resurrection. That is the work of redemption. It started with the nation of Israel. Jesus never hesitated Lenski observes, to heal Gentiles as long as no wrong deductions could be drawn from these facts. And when Jesus calls these people sheep, it is an expression of his great love for this nation, the nation of Israel. These his chosen. House of Israel is a stereotyped title that was of high honor for this chosen nation, the house of Israel. So Christ is not, it does not reserve salvation only for the Jews, but salvation comes through the nation of the Jews. This is always God's plan. It's outlined throughout the Old Testament. So what Jesus says here to this woman, he doesn't just say to this woman. Jesus actually makes a public statement. People would have been watching, both Jews and Gentiles would have been watching this scene unfold. His disciples are hearing this scene unfold. This Gentile woman also hears what Jesus said. So the answer was not only to her. Remember, this is a statement to everyone. Don't expect, Jesus says, that I am now transferring my ministry from the nation of Israel to the Gentile nations. This is not the time for that. Nor is this going to right now broaden my ministry to the Gentiles. Jesus' focus in his earthly ministry for that 3.5 years was the nation of Israel. And then when Jesus died on the cross to shed his blood, yes, it was to redeem those of the nation of Israel who would repent of their sin, who would stop trusting in their own righteousness, and who would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But not just for the Jews, but the Bible says, for that he died for all. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. Aren't you glad that salvation is for all who will come, both Jew and Gentile? The way of salvation is opened for all who will come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way to heaven, the way to be reconciled to God the Father, the way to have forgiveness of sin, the way to have eternal life, the way to be made righteous is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only source of everlasting life. You cannot earn it. You don't have it. You're already dead in trespasses and sin until you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and that's what he says and claims in John chapter 11 and other passages of the scripture, the resurrection and the life will give you everlasting life if you come to him by faith. And then I want you to see something powerful here in this little verse, verse 25. Then she, this Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She proskuneo, she got down on the ground, and she got down and she kneeled before Jesus Christ. And she goes from, picture this. Here is Jesus, and here are the disciples. She's at the back of the crowd. As Jesus is at probably towards the front, the disciples are going up and quietly and orderly saying, Lord, she still keeps crying after us. Please dismiss her. Please do something. And this woman has been crying out, Lord, I have a daughter who's sore vexed. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, son of David. She recognizes him as the Messiah. Now, that doesn't mean she was yet a proselyte either to the Jewish nation or yet that she was expressing her faith in Christ to be her Messiah, although I believe that she is. And at that moment when Jesus says to her, O woman, and great is thy faith, be it unto thee, Jesus is indicating that she was at that point trusting him as Messiah. I believe at the initial contact, she had heard about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. She had heard about him being God in the flesh, the promised one, but she's calling out to him, O son of David. She was hoping, I think, that addressing him by that messianic title would gain her favor. And trying to gain that favor, as many times when they pray to God, they are just trying to gain favor, to get their need met at the moment, to get what they want. They're kind of giving credence to God with lip service and kind of a mental acknowledgement in order to get the help that they so desperately need. But there's not really been that submission to God and that faith and trust in him, leaving themselves in his hands. And this woman who'd been crying out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I have a daughter who's sore vexed by a devil. Now comes before Jesus. And she bows down in the dust before him. And she simply says, Lord, help me. You know, I can't help but think of the publican in Luke chapter 18 who comes to the temple to pray. Jesus tells this parable. And the reason he told it, Luke indicates to us, is he speaks it towards those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised or looked down on others. They were trusting their own good works, their own religious moral character. And the Pharisee prays with himself and he brags to God about how good he is, why he should earn merit with God because of how good he was and what he did. But the Bible says of this publican that he could not even lift up his eyes to heaven. And usually that was a common attitude for the Jews to pray, to lift up their hands and to look up into the sky and to pray to God in that fashion. But the Bible says that he was so overwhelmed with such deep grief and sorrow that he smote upon his breast. That's the kind of intense grieving when you lose a relative that you love dearly. And with that great grieving, he smote upon his breast. And that's what they would do to indicate the greatest and the deepest of sorrow and grief. And he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Again, do you see the simplicity of that prayer? Casting yourself before God and on his mercy, and in such a simple way, completely entrusting yourself to the mercy and the wisdom of God. And she just simply said, "Lord, help me." But as she bows in worship, there is indicated there not only that now she's worshiping him as the one true God, but she is submitting herself to him and whatever he's about to say next. And look then at Jesus' answer to the woman. Actually, it's not an answer directed to the woman. Jesus actually speaks out what would have been a common proverb. In verse 26, "But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs.'" Now, Jesus is not saying it's not right. What he's saying is it is not a fine thing to do. It's not a proper or fitting thing to do. And when Jesus said dogs, many times we think of that Jewish mindset of street dogs and just say it's not fitting to take food out of the children's mouth and just throw it to these wild animals, these wild dogs that run the streets and that are dangerous and violent beasts. No, when he says to the woman, he uses a Greek term which it literally translates little dogs. Today, we might say a lap dog. It would be an animal that you would have inside as a pet. And so, in thinking about throwing food to the dogs, we were in Bolivia visiting some missionaries for a couple of weeks. And my daughter Ivy has a real soft spot for animals. And whenever we would walk from the place where we were staying over to the missionaries' complex where they were staying, and we would do Bible studies and stuff, on our way there, as you'd walk through the streets, there were just these dogs everywhere. And they were nobody's pet. Nobody really owned them. They were just these dogs that just kind of laid in the street and roamed together in little packs and stuff like that. So they would not have been considered pets or house dogs, okay? They would have been kind of that first word dog that Jesus was talking about, not throwing the children's food to the dogs. And that would be kind of our concept of throwing it to the street dogs. But what Ivy would do, after we'd have a meal, if there were some scraps or whatever, she'd ask the missionary's wife for permission, and she would take any scraps that would not be useful for leftovers, and she'd take them out, and there was a little wall, and there would be these dogs down there, and Ivy would take a chunk of whatever it was and kind of toss it in the street, and she usually tried to find the most pitiful-looking and underfed dog of all of them, and she just had compassion to toss the scraps to the dogs. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the whole situation about little lap dogs, and he's saying, it's not fitting or proper for you to put a little lap dog in a high chair right next to the baby and take the food that you would have fed to the baby and feed that to the dog, to the pet. It's not fitting. It's not proper. And that is just a general proverb that he is saying to her. And really he's saying, look, it's not fitting to take the blessings that in God's economy and timing, especially during that part of Christ's earthly ministry, it's not fitting to take that which is intended for the nation of Israel and to give it to the Gentiles. But he's not being demeaning here. He's saying it's not a fine thing to do. And the blessings of God were to mainly be dispensed at that time to the nation of Israel. But I want you to see this mother's faith. Look, if you would, in verse 27. She said, "Truth, Lord." Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wholeheartedly, one author said, she accepts what Jesus says about the divine arrangement of his messianic mission as being confined to the chosen nation of Israel. She understands and consents and submits without question or thought of objection. Do you notice that, Mom? Sir, believer, do you notice that? That she accepts what Jesus says without objection or question. That's faith. And she comes to the Lord without further arguments. She stays completely within the proverb of what Jesus says, but her keen ears of faith catch the full implication of what Jesus is saying. And so she says, well, yes, but the dogs, the little lap dogs, usually eat some of the little crumbs that keep falling from the children's table. She even calls the children lords, indicating their superior position over. So it's a real response of humility. She keeps to Jesus' figurative language and expresses her faith. She's expressing her humility, her submissiveness as one of those little pet dogs that is just looking for an extra blessing to fall from the children's hands, and she's ready to scoop it up. Here, one author said, is faith in all its lowly beauty. The greatness of this woman's faith lay in submissively accepting and in rightly understanding what Jesus said about his messianic mission. Her great distress did not dull her ears or darken her mind to Jesus' word. A faith was manifested that truly understands and wholly accepts the Lord's word. How about you, Mom? When it seems like God is saying to you, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the little pet dogs. Are you willing to submit and say, Lord, this may not be your timing. You may not do it in this way. But Lord, I trust you that your way is perfect. I'm asking for your will to be done. You know the desire for my children or my grandchildren or towards my husband or my family. Whatever that heart desire is today, lady, in your heart and that spiritual burden that you are carrying, that like this woman, you would come and you would simply state it before the Lord in worship before him. And that you would say, Lord, like the little dog that gets to lick up the crumbs that fall from the children's table, Lord, I'm asking that you would let me receive some of the blessing. Expressing your submissiveness to the Father's will and accepting his word and accepting his answer to you. Would you do that today? Children, do you appreciate and honor your mom's faith? Look at the effect of this mom's faith. The Bible says in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now stop and think about the implications of Jesus saying, O woman, great is thy faith. What did he most of the time say to the disciples, the apostles? He would say, O ye of little faith. He would ask, why do you doubt? Where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. Yet to this Gentile woman, not because she was so determined she wouldn't give up, but because she believed Jesus to be the Messiah, she believed him to be truth, she believed him to be love, she clung to his word, she worshiped at his feet, she submitted herself to him. And even when Jesus said, it is not a fine thing to do to feed the little lap dogs with the children's bread, to set them at table and feed them as you would the children. Yet her keen ears of faith say, yes, Lord, but even the little lap dogs are free to come in and pick up anything that the children drop. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would answer me or that you would meet this request, but God, for your own glory and for the good of those whom I love, would you please answer this in your will, in your way, in your timing? I submit myself to you. That, my friend, is great faith. Friend, have you, first of all, exercised your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life? Do you have an absolute assurance that if you were to die this week, that as the Apostle Paul said, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know your sins have been forgiven? That you have everlasting life? Because there's been that time in your life when you came to Jesus. And maybe not physically, but I'm talking about in your heart and mind, in that spiritual sense, you bowed down before him and you said, Jesus, I cannot save myself. I cannot earn eternal life. There is no other way to have eternal life and to have forgiveness of sin and to be right with you than to come to you and ask you for forgiveness and to claim the gift of eternal life that you paid for with a sacrifice of yourself, shedding your blood, bearing my sin and my shame on the cross, dying for me and rising again. Jesus is the living Son of God. Would you forgive me of my sin and would you save my soul? Friend, have you exercised faith in Christ? See, how much faith do I have to have? Do I have to have great faith like this woman? You just have to have sincere faith to simply, like that publican in Luke chapter 18, express from your soul, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve eternal death. Give me eternal life. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross for the salvation of my soul. The wonderful promise in Romans 10:13 is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can claim that promise today by faith. Call out to Christ as simply as you know how and ask him to do for you what he's promised to do. And he will forgive you your sin and save your soul. Moms, Christians, learn the lessons of this woman's faith. We don't know how God used her later. We don't know how God used her little girl, but man, what a testimony they had of what Jesus did for them. And think of the joy of that mom when she, if her little girl was not with her, if her little girl was still at home, when she returned home, and probably even before she got home, she had friends and relatives that came to her as quickly as they could to share with her the news that this little girl was no longer vexed by the demon. If that little girl was with her, imagine the joy that they shared together as Jesus worked this supernatural miracle, casting out this demon, and also the great miracle of this woman's faith, now placed in the one true God, Jesus Christ. Today is an opportunity for us again to renew our commitment to express our faith to God through worshipful prayer. So we're going to bow our heads right now. And I want to give you a moment, moms. It may be that the Spirit of God spoke to you today and said, you know what, I've been trying to manipulate things. Prayer has been more of a last resort than a first response. If God doesn't answer my prayers quickly, then I go about my next phase trying to find the next step of the solution, the next answer. Maybe kind of praying once in a while in addition to my efforts, but not really focused on worshipful prayer before God, truly submitting myself and the need to him. Let me encourage you to do that just in the quietness of this moment. Children, husbands, would you today pray for that honored lady in your life? And ask God to encourage her today. And would you be part of the means of encouragement through a sincere heart of gratitude and praise for her, serving her on this special day, thanking her for all that she does and has done for you. Just give her some encouragement. And you know, probably the greatest gift that any child could ever give to their mom or any grandchild could give to their grandparent, if that grandparent or that parent is saved and loves the Lord, is your life being yielded to God in obedience. Would you allow the Spirit of God, young person, to search your heart? Mom, are you submitted to the Father's will? A friend, have you exercised faith in Jesus Christ? I'm going to now pray, and then we will dismiss our service this morning. I have a couple of announcements just to remind you of before we dismiss. But during the times we've been doing this live stream and not having invitations here, I would like to pray a sinner's prayer as part of the closing prayer that you, friend, if you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can pray. Now, remember that just praying a prayer And putting faith in a prayer is not what saves you. It is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the prayer is just simply a call or a cry to the one who can save you, and you're expressing the reliance of your soul to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and for the gift of everlasting life. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for our moms. We know that none of them are perfect, but we thank you that they can be godly, they can be consistent, they can be growing. Lord, we thank you for the countless prayers that our moms offer up for us. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the many quiet, unnoticed ways that they serve us that so often go unnoticed and unthanked. And I pray, Lord, that today they would receive special encouragement as they are honored, not only for what they do, but for what they are and for what you are transforming them to be. Lord, I pray that we would come, maybe not with verbally loud and urgent pleadings, but like this woman, we would make our way to Christ, seeing him as the answer and putting seeking him and his will priority, with loud and earnest cryings, and yet at the same time bowing down at your feet with submissive, worshipful reverence. And as simply as we know how to pray, state the need, trusting and knowing that you know the situation better than we do. Your way is perfect. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, because you transcend us. And yet you care for us, and you are working even when we don't see it. You are answering even sometimes when we don't hear. And when you do speak and you show us your answers, help us to accept them by faith and trust that you are not finished with what you're doing. Pray, Lord, for every family that is listening today or that is represented, that you would bring healing within any of those relationships, unity, love. I pray that each family would be a team to serve you by reaching others with your gospel and by being an example to other Christian families and having a discipling influence even in their own lives. We pray, Lord, that as now we get ready to pray the sinner's prayer, that no one would pray this trusting in a prayer, saying, yeah, I prayed that prayer, so it means I'm okay, but that they can say, on Mother's Day, May 10th, 2020, I sincerely expressed my faith from my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I asked and trusted him to do what I could not do. And Lord, we'll rejoice to hear of those who put their faith in you. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law and sinned, and I know that I have earned the penalty of the eternal second death in hell because of that. Lord Jesus, I know that in love you willingly came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross and shed your blood for me. You were buried and you rose again the third day for my sin, and so that also I could have eternal life. You conquered death and sin in the grave when you rose. And thank you, Jesus, now as I ask you to forgive me and to save my soul. And once again, you've given new life, eternal life. Lord, I pray that as those who repeated that prayer would have prayed it from a sincere and simple heart of faith, I know that you have done for them what they asked you to do, because you promised that you will not turn anyone away, and that you will give eternal life to all who come to you in faith. And again today, Lord, I pray that all of us would walk by faith and not by sight. I pray, Lord, that we would be persistent and consistent in our walk with you, submissive to you, worshipful. Oh Lord, I pray that every one of us who are believers would have the same praise that you gave to this woman in Matthew 15. That because our faith is in you, because we are persistent, trusting you when we didn't see you working, trusting you when we didn't seem to hear you answering our prayer, but still worshiping you and calling out to you, that we also would hear, oh, great is our faith, and that we would see you work a miracle for your own glory and for our good. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just remind you that next Sunday morning, our first service will begin at 9 o'clock. If you have registered or register for that service, let me encourage you to try to be here at least 10 minutes early. And that way, from the time you get from the parking lot in, we will have probably an instruction video that we'll send out in the congregational email this week to help you be reminded of some things. But you'll come in the two covered glass doors. The ushers there will meet you. They'll usher you into the auditorium or to the balcony. They will seat you. And we will have a service that we'll try to keep to an hour. Then we'll have an orderly dismissal. Then we're asking you just to please go back to your cars and head on your way. And then we will also have the 11 o'clock service. If you have other questions about that, feel free to contact us in the church office this week. May the Lord bless you and give you a wonderful day. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. We trust it's extra special for you. Hopefully we'll see you next Sunday.